dare to do what only God can accomplish. A few weeks ago, I concluded our look at Jesus' letter to the church at Sardis, and this was the challenge, the charge, the goal of what we found in that letter. If we want to complete our works in Jesus Christ, we need to dare to do what only God can accomplish. And I tried to marshal every ability that I have to give that challenge in as motivating and positive a way, taking a look at different people throughout Scripture who had done exactly that. In fact, I know that some of you weren't here to hear that, and some of you have slept since then and forgotten it. And so what I'd like to do is remind us. I'd like to remind us where that letter ended.
Don't be satisfied just doing what you can do. Dare to do what only God can accomplish. Dare to lift up the staff and walk through the Red Sea on dry land. Dare to march into a promised land filled with giants and armies and fortified cities and take it. Dare to march around a city for 7 days and then watch as the walls come tumbling down. Dare, with only 300 soldiers, to face a numerous army and then sit there without swords and watch them be defeated in front of you. Dare to step out and face a giant who's experienced and embattled and hardened with no armor and merely a sling and 5 stones. Dare to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Do you think Peter got out of the boat because he was convinced, I'm really good at walking on water. I can do this. No. He dared to do what only God can accomplish. Will we?
He dared to do what only God can accomplish. Will we? I have to admit, I liked that sermon. I felt really good about it at the end, if I have to say so myself. And got a lot of good feedback. Thank you very much for that. You guys have been very encouraging. And I felt good until one good brother came up to me and handed me a cup of cold water. When I say handed it to me, I mean he actually doused me with it. And said, hey, I liked that. I want to do that. How? I mean, really, what does that look like? What does it look like to do only what God can accomplish tomorrow when I get to work? What will it actually look like for me to dare to do what only God can accomplish? And my first thought was, dude, don't rain on my parade. But then my second thought was, well, this is actually not my parade. And those are some really good questions. I know that I tend to enjoy and like to stay up in the realm of ideas and big pictures and thoughts. But every once in a while, what we have to do is let the rubber meet the road. Put boots on the ground, and whatever other metaphor that you can think of, which means, what does that actually look like? When I'm on the job working, what does it look like to dare to do what only God can accomplish? When I am at home living with my family, what does it look like to dare to do what only God can accomplish? When I am at school learning and around my classmates and friends, what does it look like to dare to do what only God can accomplish? And so I'd like for us to think about that for just a few moments today. What does it look like for us to get out of the boat, to dare to walk on water, to dare to do what only God can accomplish. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy God, you are magnificent and awesome. You have all power. You can do all things. It does not surprise us at all that Jesus, your Son, God in the flesh, could walk on water. And yet, Lord, we know we cannot. But we want to be like Peter. We want to get out of the boat. We want to dare to do what only you can accomplish. And as enjoyable as it is to think of that in just a theory, in just a motivation, we ask that you would help us to process it in very pragmatic and practical ways, that we will do what it takes to get out of the boat, that we will dare to do what only you can accomplish. Help us, each as individual Christians, help us as families of Christians, help us as a congregation at every level to walk in faith, to face the enemy, to be like your Son, to reach out and take your gospel message to other people, to walk in faith and to magnify your name and to glorify you so that your name will be hallowed, your kingdom will come, and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and that it will start with us and spread throughout. Lord God, apart from your Son, Jesus Christ, apart from you and your strength, apart from your Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. And so we ask, Father, that you would do big things, that you would provide transformation and renewal, that you would strengthen us in our inner being, that you would lift up this church, that you would do through us what only you can accomplish. And when you do it, may we give you glory and not ourselves. And more than that, may those around us, may the world and the people in our communities and on our jobs and at our schools and in our neighborhoods look at us and realize that what we have done is actually by you and your strength and power, so that they also will fall on their knees and worship you and give their allegiance to your Son, Jesus. Lord God, help us today to dare to do what only you can accomplish. It's through your Son, our Savior, we ask this. Amen. As we consider this, I just want to back up and I want to think about the model that we have. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 29, Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 29, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. From this account, what do we learn about our relationship with God's commands? There are many who conclude from this story and others that our relationship with God's commands is if God commanded it, we must be able to do it. The problem is, I contend, that this story demonstrates that's just not true. Because what do we know about Peter? Guys, we know Peter cannot walk on water. He can't. It is a scientific, physical impossibility. Look, I know Jesus can. Jesus is God. Peter cannot. He cannot walk on water. So why did he get out of the boat? As I asked a few weeks ago, did he get out of the boat because he thought, "Oh, if Jesus commands me, I must be able to"? Who knew? No. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, what I want to suggest to you is that Peter got out of the boat not because he believed he was able to walk on water, but because he believed God was able to walk him on water. Because he believed Jesus was able to walk him on the water. I would suggest to you that what our relationship with God's commands is not if God commanded it, I'm able to do it. Our relationship is if God commanded it, God will empower me to do it. And that's exactly what happens here. And so we ask, well, Peter can't walk on water. What can Peter do? He can get out of the boat. Peter can get out of the boat. And what an amazing step of faith getting out of the boat is. And so, when we talk about daring to do what only God can accomplish, what does that look like for us? Jesus has not commanded us to walk on water. Not literally. However, I will tell you, all of the commands that Jesus gives about the walk that we are supposed to do, in my experience, have not been a lot easier than walking on water. It has been my experience that those commands have been hard. Some of them seemingly impossible. And yet Jesus says, come. And so if I can compare Peter's miraculous, extraordinary walking on water with our, what seems to be much more common and ordinary, just walking with Jesus in our daily lives, what would we compare with getting out of the boat? What would we compare with that? I want to share with you some things that I think. Not an exhaustive list. This is not an exhaustive list. And everybody looked at their watch and said, thank you. But I hope it's an encompassing list. I hope it's a list that as we look at it will help us take a look at all the other things that might be in Scripture, and that it will bound it and it will help us see what it means to dare to do what only God can accomplish in our lives. And here's where I want to begin. Dare to pray big. Dare to pray big. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Talk about daring to do what only God can accomplish. Now, I know what we often like to do when we come to passages like this, when we are struck by, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can accomplish walking my whole life in a manner worthy of this gospel call. What we normally do at this point is start trying to explain away the definitions of the word so that by we're done, it becomes something that's very mediocre that any of us could accomplish all on our own. Let's not do that. Dare to walk in a manner worthy, that measures up always to the call of the gospel. But notice how this begins. Notice how this begins. I, therefore. I know that many of us here have heard lots of sermons. We've been in lots of Bible classes. And we know that whenever you see the word therefore, what are we supposed to do? That's a verbal marker that says, I need to look behind it. I need to look before it to see there's a basis. There's something that he's just said that is the reason he's now saying this. So let's back up. Before the chapter break in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, here's what Paul had written. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What's the foundation for the command to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? It's the power of God. The power of God working within us. Do you see that? It's not just God is going to be doing some things. It's God is going to be doing some things in us, for us, through us. And his power is able to accomplish far more than we ask or think. In fact, just a few verses. I'm backing up a few more verses now. In verse 16, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The Spirit of God. God the Spirit working and strengthening us in our inner being. It is by that power working in us. I want to make sure we get that one, because I forgot to emphasize that the last time we talked about this. His power working in us, not just working out there, in us, can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. In other words, in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, all the things that it says about our walk, and it says a lot, we dare to accomplish it, not because we're so amazing at it, but because of the power of God working in us and through us. That's why we dare to do all of those things. But here's the point I want us to make sure we see. Do not miss the asking and the thinking. Do not miss the asking and the thinking. Do not miss the praying. Because I want us to understand, for everything else we talk about this morning, we will not dare to do what only God can accomplish until we dare to pray for God to do what only He can accomplish. And so we need to ask and think big. Not small, not medium, not mediocre. Not what we kind of think we can do anyway. Not what we're certain God will do anyway. What we know He can do. And so as we talk about these other three things that we're going to mention, it begins with praying big for all three of them. Dare to pray big. But if we're going to dare to do what only God can accomplish, we're going to dare to walk like Jesus. Dare to walk like Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him, are you ready? Ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Talk about daring to do what only God can accomplish. John says, if we abide in Him, in Jesus, if we know Him, we ought to walk the same way He walked. Isn't that what Peter was asking for? When Peter saw Jesus out there walking on the water, and he says, Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on the water. Isn't he basically saying, Lord, let me walk the way You walk? That's exactly the question. And that's where we need to be. We need to see where Jesus walked. We need to see where Jesus is walking. And so, as we read through Scripture, and we see Jesus as He is serving, as He is sacrificing, as He is loving, when we see Jesus as He is forgiving, when we see Jesus as He's teaching, when we see Jesus as He's encouraging, when we see Jesus as He's rebuking, when we see Jesus as He's letting them strike Him and sacrifice Himself, when we see Jesus as He's washing feet, when we see Jesus as He's fasting, when we see Jesus as He's feasting, when we see Jesus and how He is walking, we should be following in the footsteps of Peter, crying out to Jesus, Lord, if that's You, command me to walk the way You walk. And guess what? That's exactly what He's done. He has commanded us to walk the way He walked. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 28, 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What does it mean to be a disciple? To be a disciple is someone who has been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and is learning and committed to doing everything Jesus has commanded. Are you like me when you hear that? Is your initial response, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that. In fact, I mean, that's why I turned to Jesus in the first place, because I have been so bad at doing that. That's why I need Jesus. That's why Jesus went to the cross, because I'm no good at doing that. And yet, it is what he has commanded me to do. And so what does getting out of the boat look like? When Jesus says, come, it means doing what he says. It means doing what he says. And that's it. Doing what he says. But I'll fail. Maybe. Probably. Almost certainly. But let's cross that bridge when we get to it. How about today? How about for right now? How about in this moment, what we decide to do is just what Jesus says? Let's just do what Jesus says. Don't worry about whether we'll be able to do what Jesus says tomorrow. Don't worry about whether you'll be able to keep this up for your entire life. Right now, in this moment, do what Jesus says. Do not allow your potential, perhaps probable, maybe even almost certain, eventual failure cause you to decide today to not do what Jesus says. Get out of the boat. Do what he says. And that great 12-step mantra, just do the next right thing. Do it now. Dare to do what only God can accomplish. And just do what he says. Walk like Jesus. Dare to pray big. Dare to walk like Jesus. Third, what I'd share with you is dare to defeat the devil. Dare to defeat the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, we learn about our enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil is a schemer, and please understand, he is a genius strategist. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, because that would be too easy. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. He says we are in a battle against the devil. And not only that, against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over present darkness and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, who said, yay, that's what I signed up for. Who among us can defeat that? God can. God can. And so I encourage you, dare to defeat the devil. When Peter describes this battle with the devil, he describes the devil as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is roaring, and it is terrifying, and it is paralyzing, and what he wants to do is eat you and your friends and your family and your brothers and sisters alive. That's what he wants to do. I got to tell you, I did not wake up this morning saying, I'd really like to go wrestle a lion. I think about Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. Or David. You remember David as he was talking about why he was going to step out and face Goliath? And he said, hey, I remember as a shepherd when a lion or a bear came and stole one of the lambs, and I decided to go attack it. That's insane. Can you imagine that? And Dan, he didn't do it with a gun. This is not a safari. He went out and took it on. I don't think I can do that. Do you? Do you think you can do that? That's what he says our enemy is. And yet, what Peter goes on to say is, resist him. Resist him. Firm in your faith. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James tells us the same thing. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What does getting out of the boat look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like resisting. It looks like telling the devil no. It looks like saying, get behind me, Satan. It looks like saying, today I'm not going to do that. I'm going to present my members as slaves to righteousness to God, and I'm going to tell Satan to go jump in a lake. I'm not following you. I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to defeat the devil. But I'll fail. Maybe. Probably. Almost certainly. But let's cross that bridge when we get to it. For this moment, for today, how about we just get out of the boat and tell the devil no? Don't worry whether you'll defeat the devil tomorrow. Don't worry whether you'll be able to defeat the devil every day for the rest of your life. Today, for this moment, in this instance, resist the devil. Tell him, I'm not going to do that. Do not allow your potential, perhaps probable, even almost certain eventual failure to ruin today by causing you to turn away from telling the devil no. How about today you just tell the devil no? What is he tempting you to do? I don't know what he's tempting you to do today. Is he tempting you to cheat on a test? Tell him no. Is he tempting you to try to get even and get revenge with someone? Tell him no. Is he telling you to rage at that car that pulled in front of you, or at your spouse, or at your kids, or at your parents, or at some coworker, or out the customer on the other side of the cashier, or maybe the cashier on the other side of the cash register? Is he telling you to rage at them? Just tell him no. Is he telling you to leave a lawful marriage that is hard? Tell him no. Is he telling you to have sex with someone you're not married to? Tell him no. Is he telling you to steal something, to hurt somebody? Tell him no. Just for today. We'll worry about tomorrow when we get there, but for today, how about we just get out of the boat and resist the devil? How about today we dare to do what only God can accomplish? How about today we dare to defeat the devil? And the fourth thing. We need to dare to pray big. We need to dare to walk like Jesus. We need to dare to defeat the devil. And we need to spend some time recruiting other people to make this walk with us. And so how about we dare to save souls? How about we dare to save souls? I get it. That's tough. That is hard. That is scary. I get it. We're scared of rejection and maybe what other people will do. But I think probably most of us are actually just scared that we don't know what we're doing and we'll mess it all up. What if I do it wrong? What if I do it incorrectly? And we're afraid of that. I mean, not all of us can be an Apostle Paul. Oh, but wait, do you remember what the Apostle Paul actually said about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God given to me. Like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Paul Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered, but what does he say? Who caused the growth? God. He says it twice. God. He says, the one who planted is nothing, the one who waters is nothing. It's only God. Why? Because he's the one that causes the growth. Do you know why that is? Because, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, Paul can't save souls. Apollos can't save souls. I can't save souls. You can't save souls. But do you know who can? God can. God can save souls. And so how about we step out of the boat and we say something? How about we step out of the boat and offer to pray with somebody? Or just invite them to church or to Bible class? How about we step out and just try to start a spiritual conversation? Just ask them questions. You believe in God? How come? What God do you believe in? Why? You believe in heaven? Think you're going there? How come? But I'll fail. Maybe. Probably. Almost certainly. But how about we just cross that bridge when we get there? How about today we just step out of the boat and talk to people about Jesus and save souls? Look, in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. He says, look, saving souls is like farming, or at least like these farmers. They didn't know how it worked. We don't know how it works. I don't know how it works. I don't know how to save a soul. I don't know how the seed, which is the word of God, saves a soul. I don't know how the word works once it gets in somebody's heart. And so, look, it just stands to reason that at least some of the time, I'm going to plan it wrong. At least some of the time, I'm going to mess it up. But I didn't know what I was doing anyway. It wasn't me that was making it work. Who makes it work? God makes it work. And sometimes, when we mess it up, as we almost certainly will, God still saves souls. And so how about today, we just get out of the boat and dare to save souls. How about we get out of the boat and dare to do what only God can accomplish. But what about when I fail? Edwin, you kept saying as we were going through each of these points, we'll just cross that failure bridge when we get there. How about we go ahead and cross it now? I'd like to know what to do in that case. Y'all want to talk about that, or you want me to skip this part? Don't answer that, because I'm going to talk about it. What about when I fail? You know what? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 14. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 14, because you know what happened in Matthew chapter 14? Peter failed. Peter failed. There, beginning in verse 29, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 29, Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Peter was walking on the water. He had done it. And yet he started looking around and he saw the wind, or probably more likely the effects of the wind, the waves and the water spraying. And he remembered, I can't do this. And he began to sink, having taken his eyes off of Jesus. So here's my question for you. In that moment, Did Jesus quit being good at walking people on water? No, of course not. Jesus was still great at walking people on water, right? Yeah, okay, all right. Making sure we're all on the same page here. So let's be honest about this. Peter failed. His faith was weak, and that's why he sank. And so let's be honest. When we dare to do what only God can accomplish and we fall on our face, it wasn't God that failed. We failed. But in that moment, there is no reason to get wrapped around the axle. There's no reason to get all caught up in spiritual self-recriminations or spiritual navel-gazing. Let's just do what Peter did next. Do you see what Peter did next? Peter didn't give up and try to get back in the boat. Do you see that? That's what I probably would have done. I knew I couldn't walk on water. I need to get back in the boat. No, what Peter did was he turned back to the one who is good at walking people on the water. And he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus did. And Peter got to walk on the water a second time. Back to the boat. Look, I get it. We're going to fail. Because in reality, what we understand is not only we are not good at this walk, we're not even really all that good at hanging on to Jesus so that he can walk us. And so what does daring to do what God can accomplish look like? It looks like us messing it up again and again and again. But each time, instead of deciding to get back in the boat, we turn back to the one who can walk us on the water. And we surrender to him. Lord, save me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, do what only you can do. I want to share with you a verse that really helps me. This is the verse. This is the verse that keeps me going. Because I have failed and fumbled and faltered and fallen so many times. And Marita whispered, so many. So many times. And there have been plenty of times that I've thought about giving up. This is the verse that keeps me from giving up. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter does not say, after you have suffered a little while, try harder. Better luck next time. He doesn't say, after you have suffered a little while, you need to try really hard to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish yourself, or you're out of luck. What he says is, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory, He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So why would I ever try to turn away from Him and get back in the boat? Because the boat cannot restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish me. Only Jesus can do that. And so when I fail, and when I fall, I remember that I messed up. But that if I hang with Jesus, He will make it work. And so I'm turning back to Him. Will you join me in that? Will you dare to do what only God can do? can accomplish. If you'd like to, you can put your notes away, put your Bibles away. We're going to sing a song. We often refer to this as our invitation song because what we're doing is inviting you to get out of the boat. We're inviting you to get out of the boat. We're inviting you to dare to do what only God can accomplish. We're inviting you to walk like Jesus, to walk with Jesus. And as we wrap up here, there's one more example that I'd like to give you. And it's from, you can just read it on the screen. I got it up there. It's from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I can't do that. No, of course not. Of course you can't. But God can. And so keep reading in verse 13. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You know, the amazing thing is there's a lot of people today that look at Philippians 2 and verse 12 and they say, oh, God is working, so you don't have to work. What Paul said is, God is working, so get to work. Some people will say, today will say, I cannot work out my salvation. So I'm not going to work out my salvation. But Paul said, but God can. So dare to do what only God can accomplish and work out your salvation. But what does getting out of the boat look like? Well, I think we find that in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. The people cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. He went on in a few verses and said, save yourselves from this crooked generation. But I can't. But God can. So what does getting out of the boat look like? I tell you, it looks a lot like Peter. Because it looks like getting into the water. Looks like giving your allegiance to Jesus and saying, I'm going to grab hold of your hand and I'm going to let you save me. And I'm going to turn away from me trying to run everything and I'm just going to give my life over to you and I'm just going to do what you say. And I'm going to start by being immersed in water for the remission of my sins. And I know when I do that, you'll give me the gift of the Spirit. And if Jesus, who knows how to save me and knows how to work out salvation, says, come get in the water, I'm going to do it. How about you? If we can help you walk with Jesus this morning, please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.